Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Today is, we're going to continue with the spirit of prayer, and this specific session is part 18 in this entire series. And I titled this, Do Not Pray For What You Need to Obey For. Right? Now we've come through various themes or principles governing prayer. And I want this house to be a strongly praying house. You must know how to engage the heavens, know how to engage God, talk to Him, and secure His will on the earth through the act of prayer. The thing about prayer, it's about getting the will of God done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer's focus is the purposes of God. Prayer's focus is the will of God. Prayer is not self-indulgent. It's not, you're not solely focused on your own desires, issues. Your entire burden is to see God's intentions done on the earth. Hence, you pray. Right? Now, when it comes to matters that relate to God's purposes, those purposes are vast. For the purposes of today, I'm going to focus on personal needs, issues that relate to your person, your private space, your family, your destiny, things that relate to your program in God, in life. And you must make certain that you can pray effectively for things you need. But, and it's a big but, I'm seeing globally in the global church that prayer now is being idolized to a quick fix process. Where no matter what I need, if I know the power of prayer, I can pray and get my needs met. And when I say that can become idolatrous, it becomes an idol when you elevate prayer to substitute for your obedience. So never ever elevate prayer whereby it substitutes or takes the place for requirements of God that you need to obey for to secure the thing. Whatever you are praying for, just make certain, it's very simple. Whatever you are praying for, make certain that in your life there is a subscription to the principle that will secure the thing. Don't pray for financial blessing if you're not a giver. You can fast for 40 days, it will never happen. Why? The non-giving disposition is an act of disobedience. So why pray for the thing when I can obey for the thing? So don't pray for what you need to obey for, right? And we have whole prayer movements today, and I'm not against prayer movements, but the early church, Acts 2:42, the early church gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine, not so, or the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and then to prayers. Prayer is last on the list. You cannot pray until your teaching is right. So everyone say apostles' teaching. So you're gonna pray in reference to accurate doctrine. Otherwise, you can have a whole prayer meeting that could be counterproductive to God's will. Right? I often say if Elijah called a famine to the whole of Israel for 3.5 years, not so? He told King Ahab, there will not be rain except at my word. And that famine lasted for the next 3 years. Whose idea was the famine? Was it God's or the devil's? Come on, talk to me. Was it? It's God's idea. So if after Elijah said that, and if a week later you called a mass prayer meeting in the biggest stadium in Israel to pray against the famine, would that prayer meeting be effective? Why? You'll be praying against the will of God. Right? So prayer in itself is not powerful. Prayer, it's, what does James 5:16 say? Look at the King James or the New King James. You know this, just the latter part of this. James 5 and verse 16. The last part, the effective prayer of a? Everyone say a righteous man. Can accomplish much. That's the NASB. Look at the New King James. The effective fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. What avails much? It's not prayer that avails much. It's the state of the man who prays. It's the righteousness in the man that makes prayer powerful. So what is righteousness? I have a long teaching on my website regarding righteousness. But righteousness is compliance to God's predetermined designs for human life. There's a design. Everyone say there's a design. God has a design for human life, a design for your marriage, a design for how you interact with tense relationships, a design for how you should acquit yourself at your workplace under your boss, your supervisor, your manager. Right? A design for how you raise children, a design for how you respond to parents, a design for how you engage a spiritual father. There's designs for everything. It's not left to you to decide what the design is. The design is predetermined. Simply access it and do it. Say righteousness. So if you, in your life, if you comply with the eternally predetermined design for God in a matter, you sink your life and it sinks into God's determination. Now pray. The prayer of the righteous man is powerful because the prayer is made from a platform of obedience. Obedience in life makes prayer in the closet avail much. Obedience in life makes your prayer on your knees powerful. Your walk of obedience makes your knees in prayer powerful. Everyone say obedience. It's not how well have I prayed. It's how well I have obeyed, then prayed. Okay? Now I'm going to read tons of scripture to you today to clarify the point. Right? Because we idolize prayer warriors for more. And when I say prayer warriors, please hear my heart. Ask yourself this question. Is Randolph against prayer? Answer me. I wouldn't be teaching the 18th session if I was against it, right? I believe strongly in prayer. But you got to pray righteously, right? You got to pray accurately. We have sometimes whole groups of prayer movements, largely women-based, without apostolic covering. That is obsolete in the spirit. I wouldn't want anybody in this house supporting anything of that initiative. Because you open yourself to a host of demonic attacks, right? It's a quasi-ecclesial structure that's got no New Testament or biblical basis, right? Prayer must come under the custody of apostles, okay? Paul met a group of women praying at the river in Macedonia when he heard the man come over and help us, not so? And he went down to the river. Lydia was there, the dealer in fine purple, right? But the entire thing came under apostolic governance. On its own, it lacked relevance. It lacked power. It lacked the capacity to change Philippi. But once Paul got there, Lydia submitted. And she brought herself under apostolic teaching. Everyone say apostles' teaching. Right? Because if you get involved with these from my observation over the years, and it's near a Jonicum lately, we've observed trends and fashions in the spirit over the years. I've seen collateral damage done to marriages of people involved in this kind of thing, to children, because there's an operation without covering. Okay? And I want to encourage you. My house, everyone say my house. That's what Jesus said. My house will be called a house of prayer, not some organization. If there's no house structure with authentic leadership, fatherly leadership over the business, you're going to open yourself to unnecessary warfare. I don't know why I'm saying that, but it might be for some of you. Not here, I'm talking to the live stream. Right? The effective prayer of the righteous man avails much. The same verse in the Message Bible says the prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. All right? Look at Proverbs 28 and verse 9. Again, I got some case studies. I hope to get to them, but I want to lay this foundation. Proverbs 28, 9 says, "He who turns his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination." Now, how can prayer become abominable? How can you pray, but God renders it detestable, distasteful, right? How can you pray? You know, the word abominable is quite a strong word. I mean, God hates it. It nauseates him. How can you be praying and God be affronted by the thing you do? If, in the context of your prayer, you are turning your way from your ear away from principle. Turning your ear from listening to the law, this phrase, it's like turning your ear away from well-established biblical principle. You know what to do. You know what is the right thing to do, but you elect to disobey, but pray. You can't disobey and pray. You got to obey and pray. Otherwise, the thing that is supposed to be holy, reverential, acceptable to God becomes an abomination to him, right? Now, I'm going to read you tons of scripture to cement this disposition, okay? And I want the house to be filled with righteous praying people, okay? Never use your prayer as a cloak to garner an impression spiritually in the minds of people. And you want them to think this or that about you by how you pray, the regularity of your prayer, etc. Right? Because that is Pharisaical. You know what the Bible says about the Pharisees? I'm just paraphrasing here, Matthew 6. Jesus said, "When you pray, do not be like the Pharisees, for they love to pray. And they position themselves at the corners of the streets that they might be seen by men." Right? How can someone love to pray but with false motivation? Okay? Humility must govern all prayer. Right? Your intention and your motivation must be pure. You must love to pray. We should all love to pray, but we must all love to pray accurately. Okay? Pray accurately. Psalm 66 and verse 18 says, "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." This is Psalm 66 and verse 18. "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard, and he has given heed to the voice of my prayer," the psalmist said. "Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me." So David first starts, "If I regard iniquity or wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." What is vanity and absolutely pointless is to accommodate sin in your heart unrepentantly so. There's no conviction anymore, and there's no inclination to repent or turn away from it. But you want to engage spiritual processes like prayer, fasting, even worship with hands raised. But when you leave these doors, there's an intent to pursue and to continue a sinful agenda or a sinful life. David said, the word regard here is to accommodate in the Hebrew. It's literally almost to protect this position of your internal wickedness, but you still want to pray. And David says, the Lord will not hear me. Rather than continuing praying, start repenting. Get your heart right so you can pray more effectively. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Years back when we used to do worship seminars, this was a favorite passage of mine to reference. Isaiah 1 verse 14 says the following. Look what God says to Israel. Now, you know, Israel celebrated feasts. There were, like, you know, there was Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles, first month, third month, seventh month in the year. It was celebratory. It was festive. It was devotional. There was times of engagement with God, with the nation, from heaven at these feasts. It was high points in their calendar year. It was convocational, where they would converge and engage God. It was very, very important. It was not to be neglected. So let's say you've done that, and here's God's response. You've done that? Yes, God. God talks to you and says, I hate your new moon festivals. Right? Your appointed feasts, they have become a burden to me. How can your prayer burden God? I am weary of bearing them. Right? So when you spread your hands out in prayer, the next verse, when you spread your hands out in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayer, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Huh? God is saying there's too much guilt here in the nation, flagrant wickedness, continuance in unrepented fashion on certain vices. You can even pray and spread your hands and even multiply the prayers. God says, I'm hearing nothing. I ain't hearing anything. I'm not listening. Your hands speak louder than your mouths. Your hands are covered with blood. Right? And then he says, wash your hands. Tell your neighbor, wash your hands. Wash your hands, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Right? And this is a day you might say, Randolph, I haven't killed anybody yet. I got no blood on my hands. Not that guilty. Whatever this means to you, all of you listen with the ear of the Spirit. Check your own life. And whatever you need to extract, whatever level of disobedience, wickedness, rebellion, wickedness, uncleanness, perversion, any kind of departure that you need to say, God, today I stop. So when I spread my hands out and multiply prayers, I want you to hear me. I don't want this in my life to be a prohibition to accentuate my power in prayer. God says, remove the evil deeds from your sight, your sight and cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. So there was injustice in the nation that prevented prayer power. Reprove the rootless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come, let us reason. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. We often use this for evangelistic services. Remember in the past? This is not an evangelistic scripture. This is a scripture to the house of Israel. This is a scripture of reformation to bring accuracy to prayer. Right? Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make it as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent, now this is a proviso. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. How many of you want the best of the land? Give me both hands and my feet are up. I want the best of everything, God. I want to prosper. I want everything to go well with me and my family. And Israel did want that, but they were employing prayer idolatrously. Multiplied prayer, praying spread out hands, and God saying, I'm hearing nothing because of injustice, that the lack of practical religious love for the orphan, for the widow, for example, those aspects were neglected in their nation. God says, your hands are stained with guilt. Your hands are full of blood. Come and let us reason together. And I want to encourage the church. Today is a day of reasoning because you've heard much, especially this church. You've heard too much. And to whom much is given, much is required. Now in my counseling, sorry, I look this tired because this week was an uncanny week of busyness. It was just busy like you can't believe. Even up until late last night, we spent a large amount of counseling in this week as well. On various levels, people in the church and people even outside of the church. A lot of meetings via Zoom on various platforms. It was crazy. Last night we sat in the bed. It was about 11 p.m. Renee and I said, set your alarm for 5. Short sleep. Because we needed to do certain things. And she said, you know what, we were not stressed, but I could see on her the toll in terms of what we were doing, etc. And she said, it is nothing but the grace of God that has brought us through this week. Nothing but grace. My greatest desire is to serve because I want more wisdom and grace. And God tested us this week of the degree to which we will serve sacrificially to bless people in a whole lot of scenarios and contexts. And I want to encourage this house. In my counsel with people, we've entered now reasoning. I'm saying I'm adopting the same mentality that God. God says, okay, that's your condition. Come, let's talk. Let us reason together and let's see why aren't you eating the best of the land, right? And I want to encourage this house. God is inviting this house now not to revelation, but to reason. Because revelation you have. Now take your revelation and let's talk, right? Let's reason together. And how on earth are we going to practicalize this? Ask your neighbor, so how is your prayer life? I'm concerned that it be laced with obedience to principle in your life so that when you pray, heaven regards your praying disposition. So if you, yes, the proviso God says, if you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, this is God's terms for his reasoning. If you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. The sword is the word of God, right? The principles of the word will judge you. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. In the week, we had one of the meetings was with Pastor Thamo, myself and Quibus, and we discussed several matters. And again, in his talking to us, he said, people have not got the principle. Because he said, we share secrets of the kingdom. Everyone say secrets. Things that make you streetwise in the world today, right? We share streetwise things with you that will make you sharp, that will get you blessings. If people only learn, and I want to encourage you, last week I said to you, learn how to access wisdom that's located in your spiritual father. Learn it. Don't dismiss it. All right? Sometimes you're turning away exactly what you need because of the package it came in. Okay? I'm not a bad package. But sometimes you hear Randolph and not God in Randolph. Right? That's very important. If you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured. Truly the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, he who conceals his transgression will not prosper. Proverbs 28, 13. Well-known portion. You read this when we read the whole book of Proverbs. You should have. This verse should have hit you. It should have been highlighted in your Bible by now. He who conceals his transgression will not prosper. If you're cloaking anything. By the way, I was supposed to share another message today, calling it transparency, based upon something that the Lord gave me very clearly. The Lord hijacked to say this, but I'll teach this verse more profoundly next time. All I want to say here is this. If you are hiding anything, why is everybody looking at me so guilty? If you are cloaking anything and you're hiding it out of the purview of those closest to you because you know it's wrong to do, the Lord, I'm saying this as a witness to this house today, you will not prosper. Selah. You will not prosper. This word will not be adjusted to accommodate your disobedience. This is, everyone say principle. He will conceal, you keep hiding the thing, you will not prosper. But, everyone say but. Now the word but has the effect of canceling what you've just said, not so? So let me cancel what I've just said. But, and this is but, will be required upon your compliance. But if you confess and you forsake, you will find compassion. In other words, breakthrough, prosperity, the things that you need. Just make a decision today. Right? If you need to talk to your spouse about anything, confess to them. Just come clean and see the breakthrough of the Lord. Don't keep hiding the thing and submitting your knees in prayer to God, because the prayer then becomes vanity, especially when you're praying relative to issues of personal provision, right? Because the non-disclosure cancels the effectiveness of the prayer. And just I just sense there's grace for this. I will share more deeply into this maybe next week. The Lord has burdened me with this. And this has arisen out of counseling with couples recently. I want to encourage us all. Between husband and wife, there should be absolute transparency. Right? Absolute transparency. Even if you are single, this verse applies to you. Because singles are looking at me and say, oh, I'm off the hook. No. This is for everybody. Right? Ryan, you included here, brother. This is for everybody, right? Everybody, right? Don't go into the cloak behavior. Cloak, you're hiding, covering up, you're concealing, but yet you want to be powerful in the act of prayer. Not going to work. If you conceal it, you will not prosper. But if you do two things, everyone say two things. Not one, because some people confess but don't forsake. It's confess and forsake. Say sorry and don't go back there, eh? Again, forsake means depart from the thing, leave it completely. Matthew 6 and verse 33 says the following. Matthew 6 and verse 33 says the following. But seek ye first the kingdom of the king or his kingdom, in ASP. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. Now, what things? Everyone say things. What things will be added to you? The context of the passage, if you read the preceding verses, the things listed there are what you eat, what you drink, and what you shall wear. In the context, Jesus said, do not be like the Gentiles, because they're concerned for what you eat, drink, and wear. Your Father knows that you need these things, right? But you must seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and these things, what we eat, drink, and wear, will be simply added to us. In fact, we're now getting to the place where you don't actually have to pray for personal provision. You don't have to pray for your personal needs to be met. If you simply apply this verse and seek the kingdom, there's an addition that automatically comes to you because of the thing that you prioritize. Everyone say his kingdom. And everyone say kingdom. Say king of a domain. The first area of God's rule is you. You are his domain. The kingdom must first come in you. You must bow to the lordship of Christ and submit that to his governance and to his rule. Let the kingdom come in you. Right? Submit to all of those principles. I was counseling somebody in the week. I can't remember who. I think it was Sherwin. We were talking over breakfast, talking various things and round. And he came up, he mentioned Melchizedek. And the Lord alerted me to this fact. Everyone say Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Say Melchi. Zedek. Zedek means righteousness. Everyone say righteousness. Melchi means king. Say Melchizedek. So what does Melchizedek mean? King of righteousness. But he's also king of Jerusalem or Salem. He's also king of peace. He rules Jerusalem or Salem in his context. He's king of a city, but he's first king of a principle. He's king not of a place first. He's king of a principle called righteousness. So if you can rule righteousness, you can rule Jerusalem. Your rule of places is dependent on your rule of principles. If you master the principle, you will master the place. So you must become a Melchizedek in your own right, in your own world. Rule righteously. Rule righteousness. So that when you spread your hands to pray to God, the Bible says, what does it say? God does hear the prayer of the righteous. Doesn't it say that? The prayer of the righteous he loves. Proverbs says the prayer of the righteous he delights in. So if I rule righteously, let's say someone offends me and I hate them and I choose not to forgive them. Am I righteous or not? Talk to me, am I righteous or not? No. Right? You might be positionally righteous in Christ because you gave your heart to him. But John says, who is righteous? First John says, who is righteous but he who practices righteousness? Everyone say, practice the righteousness. So what is true of you positionally must become now expressed practically. So let's say, let me just use you, someone. This is an example. That's not a hypothetically. If Salvin offends me, does something bad to me, and I choose not to forgive him, I will be unrighteous before God. Righteousness is compliance to an eternal design. In that instance and scenario, I will not be compliant, sinking in to God's word for me. And pastor calls a prayer meeting, and I go to the prayer meeting. I spread my hands out and make multiple prayers. Guess what? That prayer doesn't avail much. God is not interested in my devotion to the practice of prayer as much as he's concerned about my subscription to principle. It's my subscription to principle that makes the practice of prayer powerful. He loves the prayer of the righteous man. Everyone say the righteous man. The man who practices righteousness is well-pleasing to God. If I seek God's kingdom, God's way of doing things, God's principles, what I eat, what I drink, what I should wear. And by the way, it's not confined to food, clothing, what you eat, drink, and wear, right? Or it's not confined to those things. Those are metaphors in Scripture that cover the totality of all personal needs. So all my external needs will be met. Let me give you another example. Now, remember last week we analyzed Solomon, remember? What did Solomon ask for? What did he get, though? Talk to me. What he asked for? What did he get? So he got for what he didn't ask for. If you ask for the right thing, God gives you that and what you don't ask for. He asked for wisdom. God gave him riches and honor. God said to him, because you asked for this thing, you sought my kingdom first, my righteousness. I give you things will be added to you that you never even processed in prayer. This will reduce your prayer time. Some of us are praying over issues we need to obey for. Tell someone, don't pray for what you need to obey for. Here's another example. Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. The word should be oneness, in oneness. It is like the precious oil coming down the head, even coming down the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming upon the edge of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Look at this last phrase. The word commanded here is the Hebrew word sawa. Everyone say sawa. Not sawa as in not sweet. It's S-A-W-A-H. Say sawa. Right? It's sawa. And it means an appointment, an order, or a direction, a directed thing. An appointment and order. So God here says, if the church only gets their oneness right, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in oneness. You get oneness right, there are things you don't pray for. They think God, things God simply sawas. He commands it for you. Right? It's automatically installed. It's automatically activated simply by the disposition of your heart. let's say the opposite is true. Let's say you're contentious, you're divisive, you like to split people, break relationships, you have no priority for oneness, and you come to prayer, no commanded blessings for you. Right? Do you remember the analogy of the automatic doors? Right? To open the automatic doors, don't fast and pray. And you go to the mall today and you see those doors. Don't say, in the name of Jesus, I command you open. Don't go on a three-day fast before you come there for the doors to open. Many people want open doors. You bring all sorts of spiritual things to activate it. What's the key to opening the automatic open doors? Position. Everyone say position. All you need to do is position yourself on the, it's usually either the sensor is under the mat or it's above the door there. If it catches you accurately positioned, you do nothing, the door opens. Huh? Many people are praying for things they should simply accurately position themselves for. Right? And the thing will be commanded. There will be an automatic blessing for you. That's where I want to live. How about you? This will halve your prayer time, right? Then you can start to pray for other more important issues on God's heart, referable to His will in the nations of the earth. Because you've got no concerns about these. Our prayer lives are what we eat, what we drink, what we wear. We are still playing in the shallow end of prayer. Those are still our priorities. Right? We often remind each other, Renee and I do, we will not pray for that need because we have installed principles that guarantee the need will come, be met. Not so? Right? Right? We might just say, thank you to the Lord, but that's enough. I have a policy in my house to say, thank you, Lord, that need is provided. Why? Have we positioned ourselves for breakthrough? Okay? And that's going to be very, very important for us to regard. Okay? Now, I want to do a case study, if time permits. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Okay, let's leave that because we can do that next week. Because it'll take too long to... I've read the whole chapter. It'll take too long. Let me just give you some other scenarios in reference to wisdom. Because in the past 3 weeks, we've been praying for wisdom, not so? We sang that beautiful song, let the spirit of wisdom, understanding rest upon us. Who's more wiser now than you were 4 weeks ago? All the hands should be up, right? Because this was a focus in our prayer life. What is the opposite of wisdom? Folly. Right? To be wise is opposite to being a fool, biblically. Foolishness, folly is always put in opposition to wisdom in the Bible. Right? I'll speak more to this next week. Right? I want to decode some foolish brothers in the Bible that didn't get their needs met because simply no wisdom. Right? But now, let's say I told you, whenever you pray for a thing, always make sure that at least in your life, you're obeying the principle relative to the thing you're praying for. Right? So your prayer even becomes, you won't have even to pray like I said, but if you need to pray, the prayer becomes powerful. It avails much. Okay. Just a few quick points. I only have 10 minutes. If you neglect the Word of God, let's say that's a serious point to me. If you neglect Bible reading, study, and meditation, and you pray for wisdom, it's not going to work. Even though James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him pray, let him ask. So there James is saying you can ask in prayer for wisdom that you lack, and God will give you. But God's going to give you based upon certain principles that you've installed in your life. It's not just a matter of, because I've asked, now I must walk in it. You've got to make certain that there are certain principles governing your facilitation and your reception of the thing. Psalm 119 verse 7b says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And the testimony of the Lord in this verse, I think it's 17. Or thereabouts, right? Everyone say, the testimony of the Lord makes wise the simple. That's God's That's God's word. That's God's principle can make me wise. What did Paul say to Timothy? I think I've seen my notes here. 2 Timothy 3 verse 14. You are ever continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from a child you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you what? To give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. So if you want wisdom, Timothy, don't ignore the word of God. Don't ignore the sacred writings. They'll give you wisdom that will literally save you through faith in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:16. We were tired last night, but Renee is herself is plowing through the Gospel of John. She reads a chapter every day. And she says, I was tired, so I was complaining the light is on. So put the light off. She said, I haven't got through my chapter yet. But that's the degree of devotion that we as your leaders will apply to the, we realize everything God speaks to us, the wisdom we need is going to be through the Bible. How many of you love God's word? Let me see your hands. Young men here, you love God's word? Yes? I want to encourage you. Your greatest devotion must be singularly to God's word. In it is the counsel and the wisdom of God that you need. Can't pray for wisdom without loving God's word. It's not going to work. Right? You've got to read the scriptures daily. Some of you haven't read the scriptures since we ended Proverbs. Don't wait for me for another plan. Right? Because then I'm not helping you. The whole intent of those Bible reading programs was to provoke in you a love for God's word. So ask your neighbor, so what book are you reading? Should we make an altar call now? Psalm 119, verse 130. The unfolding of your words bring light and gives understanding to the simple. You want understanding? Get into God's word. Then, okay, that's one point. Love God's word and then pray for wisdom. You'll receive it. Secondly, keep company with wise people. Hang out with the wise. And you'll be wiser, right? You read this, Proverbs 13, verse 20. He who walks with the wise will be wise, right? But a companion of fools, opposite to wisdom is folly, a companion of fools will suffer harm. After my meeting with Pastor Thamo again, I said this week, oh Jesus, help me to have that level of wisdom. But guess what? The fact that I'm engaging it will eventually make me a wiser man. If you want to grow, always hang out with someone that's above you in that area, right? I battled this week at the gym. I was hopeless yesterday, right? I was just tired. I think my body was spent, but I still put it through the rigors of a routine. And I realize there's a whole lot of fitter people here today, much more than I am. But guess what? Watch this space. You know, I wish this worked like by impartation. Just go to the class and the fitter people must say, receive it in Jesus' name. I'll get that. But just being in their company raises your game. Just being, they're way above you in some exercise, in some respects, but just being there activates and provokes. Same with wisdom. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Show me the people you're talking to and I will predict where you're going to go to in life. Right? Hang out and whatever area of expertise you need to develop and find hone your skills in, always seek someone that is streets ahead of you. Right? Don't always hang out with those that are on the same level or even those that are somewhat behind you. Always have a mentor, right? You know what I realized in training? It's wonderful to train alone. It's far better to train with a partner. It's even better to train in a group. It's the best. You know what the best is? To train in a group with an instructor. The instructor is like the spiritual father there. The group is like the spiritual family. And you are in the midst of it. There's no better combination to heighten your capacity. Yeah? Now, what is true in the natural is also true in the spiritual, right? What are the levels of your conversation around meals? Is it same old, same old? Or can you speak on different levels based on the new level of wisdom that you have received? Right? So tell your neighbor, you want to hang out with me from now onwards. Make sure you up your wisdom. Right? Just, you know, I go to context, as you know. There's certain other church networks and affiliations that I go to their meetings. Because I realize in some areas there are streets ahead of me. We don't have it all. And it takes a lot of humility on your part to say, I can learn from this group. I can glean from there. It'll make you a better person. Okay? And then another point, thirdly, is master humility. Everyone say master humility. Got two more points and we'll be done. Master humility. Proverbs 15:31 says, he whose ear listens to life-giving reproof will dwell with the wise. Right? Now, these two points, I might couple them together. Mastery of humility demands that you are open to correction. Right? That powerful verse. I mean, who enjoyed the book of Proverbs? Anybody? I got tired of underlining and highlighting scriptures because, like, everyone is important. You know, you see my book of Proverbs on my Bible app. It's colorful, right? Because everything's important, right? This one is a standout one. He whose ear listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Your capacity to receive correction proves your maturity. The mature in Christ are those who can receive correction. But that demands you must be humble enough. Right? Be humble and say yes. Don't be proud, because your humble disposition and acceptance of correction, the book of Proverbs says, it will make you eligible to be classified amongst the wise in the world. Okay? You'll be among those who are wise. Romans 12 verse 16 says, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, that's pride and arrogance, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. A lot of people think that they are wise. Mr. Haverjee, my old maths teacher, he used to say, Barnwell, if you come in the midst of geniuses, keep quiet. He would say to the class, if you come in the midst of the geniuses, keep quiet and simply learn. Let them talk and you learn. Okay? You know, there's some people that know everything. Like I said last week, they know more than Google. They just know everything. It takes great humility to admit, I don't know. I will find out, right? Many people ask me some theological questions, and sometimes I don't have a ready answer. I'll say to them, I don't have an answer for you right now, but give me a week, I'll come back to you, right? It's not wrong to admit you don't know. Do not be wise in your own understanding. Do not be wise in your own estimation, okay? But everyone say lowly. Lowly is a humble. Dwell with the lowly. Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Okay? Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Proverbs 11:2, watch this. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Where does wisdom land? On the proud or the humble? On the humble. The humble know how to receive adjustment and correction. Who would like a greater anointing of the Holy Ghost? Let me see your hands. Right? Now here's a proverb for you. Proverbs 1. You read it in the first chapter. Proverbs 1:23. Watch this. Dr. Segi loves this verse. Turn to my reproof behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. If you turn at reproof, what does God do? God says, I will pour out my spirit upon you, and there'll come revelation knowledge. I will make my words known to you. I forget where it's found, but you would have read later on in the book of Proverbs. It says this, if my friend or righteous man or faithful man smites me, corrects me, it will be like refreshing oil to my head. What is refreshing oil? Indication of an anointing. Sometimes you want a new anointing, but you don't want to be corrected. The pathway to that level is the capacity to be corrected in the name of the Lord. Amen. Now, one last one, right? Besides the mastery of humility and the capacity to accept correction, master forgiveness and get rid of bitterness. I can't pray for wisdom and I'm unforgiving. I can't pray for wisdom and I'm full of bitterness, animosity, hatred, a resentment towards people, for example. James 3:14 says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Notice the terms of reference in that verse. Everyone say bitter jealousy. Now, it's amazing. Whenever, it's not just jealousy, it's the bitter one, right? It's bitter jealousy, right? There's a bitterness and you're jealous, you're covetous, envious for what another has or the development and progress of somebody else, and that incites bitterness in you. It's called bitter jealousy. Selfish ambition is a bedfellow of bitter jealousy. They go hand in glove, right? It's not wrong to have ambition, but when it's selfish, it's self-centered. It's all about you and nobody else. Arrogance or pride attends that. There is no humility. And James says you lie against the truth. Verse 15. This wisdom. Everyone say this wisdom. That the world calls wisdom. James says, I'm not talking about that. This wisdom comes, is not that. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's what? Now, three things. Everyone say three things. This is very serious to me. When we did the forgiveness series during COVID, remember? There's a whole 1 hour session just on this verse, right? We unpacked this verse in detail. Can't go there now. All I want to say this to you, brethren, is that I can't believe that some Christians still can't forgive. For me, it boggles the mind. What have you been listening to all along? I still can't believe how people talk about each other. And I'm thinking, were you in the church or not? Did you listen to that or not? Where were you? To what degree have you processed this word? It's illegal in this house not to forgive anybody. It's illegal in this house not to have bitter envy, a bitter jealousy. You're totally not compliant with God's righteous design. How can you be bitter and still pray and love God? In fact, if you maintain this position, you've opted for another wisdom that James says is three things. It's earthly, it's natural, and it's demonic. You've opened yourself to demonic invasion. It's that serious. For me, when someone tells me I can't forgive, it's not light. It's not innocent. It's a very, very serious thing. Right? And I want to encourage us all that that wisdom is earthly. And I explained each of these concepts when we did the series. It's natural and it's demonic. The next verse. For where jealousy, watch this, and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and some evil things. Well, it doesn't say that. This is serious to me because if that exists, then the scripture says every evil thing has legal access to that world. You open the sluice gate, you open the door to not some evil things, to every evil thing. So I really want to encourage you. Bump your neighbor and say, sort all your relationships out. Love everybody. Forgive. Clear your heart. Unpack. Just be free. in the name of the Lord. If you want the wisdom to come from you, that's from above, not earthly, demonic, and natural, heavenly wisdom, the landing spot is a heart that is free from forgiveness. Now, when you pray for wisdom, guess what? God offloads, because there's nothing taking up space. So don't pray for what you need to obey for. Just practically, and practice this with anything you're going to pray for from now onwards, brethren. Just practice this principle. Ask yourself, God, am I compliant to the associated principle for the thing for which I pray? What area of practical obedience must I walk in to secure this thing? Right? To harness this fully. And you will see the blessing of the Lord break forth upon you in ways that will simply amaze you. I will do the case studies next week. Time has run out. Stay seated. Close your eyes. Lift your hands. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for speaking to us. We receive this word. Help us, God, to leave this place today, but to design an appropriate response of practical obedience. You said, if my people, to call by my name, humble themselves, then pray, you will hear from heaven. You said we must also turn from our wicked ways. Then you will hear from heaven and heal our land. Just keep your eyes closed. Just that verse I've quoted is a very important verse. First humble yourself, then pray. Turn from your wicked ways, then he heals the land, forgives your sin. And I want to say this to anyone, that you might sit here today and there might be issues in your heart that God highlighted for which you are convicted. May the Lord forgive you in the name of Jesus. God sees your heart. May the Lord clear your path. May the Lord relieve you of the burden of that sin, of the guilt and the weight of that condition. Come, let's reason together. Though your sin be like scarlet, it will be white as snow. God will forgive you, saints. Don't sit there being condemned this morning. That's not my intention. The intention this morning is to highlight to you the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ present in this meeting today. God is saying, I need my people obeying for things they are praying for. I need the levels of righteousness, of humility to be raised. Not to be wise in our own esteem, but to be wise based upon the wisdom that descends from the throne room of God. Come, let us return to the Lord. Let us seek the Lord our Maker, Hosea says. He will heal us. He will deliver us. He will forgive us. So I say to you today, receive mercy, receive grace, receive forgiveness. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen and amen.